1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, the Word of God simply says, "Watch ye, stand ye fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong." We certainly welcome you here to historic Fort Jackson on this Confederate Memorial Day in April 2005, and let's bow for prayer, shall we? Father, we're so thankful today for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for His grace and mercy, for the history and the heritage that You've given unto us. And we ask Your blessings, Lord, upon this day and upon the services that are to follow. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen. Now the reason I read 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, a very simple passage, "Watch you, stand fast in the faith," and then this phrase, "Quit ye like men and be strong." Because the message today is on what I would call one of the most notable men in our southern history. The message is on Little Aleck. If those of you who have studied history, you would automatically understand that Little Aleck is the nickname for Alexander Hamilton Stevens, who is the Vice President of the Confederacy. It was Congressman Abraham Lincoln who said this, "A little, slim, pale-faced, consumptive man just concluded the very best speech of an hour's length I've ever heard in my life." And he was referring to Alexander Hamilton Stevens. Of course, most of you know that he's written not only a history of the United States, but also he wrote a two-volume set of the constitutional view of the late war between the states. So Alexander Hamilton Stevens was Vice President of the Confederate States. He was a man of eminent natural abilities, intellectual training, statesmanship, and moral virtues. He was also the grandson of a soldier that was under General George Washington. And he was one of that body of men who stood very firmly for the independence of the South in 1861. Little Aleck was born in a log cabin on February the 11th, 1812. He was the son of Andrew B. and Margaret Gear Stevens, and they were basically what you and I would classify as a poor farm family. Shortly after his birth, his mother died. His father continued to be a farmer and a school teacher, and at age 14, his father died as well. But Alexander Hamilton Stevens had a very brilliant mind, and that mind was recognized by a handful of mentors who paid for his education at Franklin College, which was to become and now is the University of Georgia. And by the way, he graduated from the very top of his class. He became an attorney, a lawyer, and he eventually owned the plantation here in Georgia that he named Liberty Hall. Alexander Hamilton Stevens was 5 feet 7 inches tall, which was about the average height for a man in his time. But he never weighed more than 100 pounds his entire life. Hence, he got the nickname Little Aleck. The word which was most usually used to describe him was the word cadaverous. That is, he almost looked like a dead body. And so the word cadaverous then was used to describe this pale, odd-bodied man with dark, lustrous eyes. He was a young man who was sickly from birth. And some of you ladies will appreciate this. Later on in life, because of his sickliness, he always wrapped himself in an abundance of coats and clothes. But later in life, he described happiness as simply to be warm. He was one of those individuals that liked a lot of coats. His sickliness was caused by various disorders. He was affected with these disorders throughout his entire life. He suffered from angina, bladder stones, colitis, migraine headaches, pneumonia, pruritus, rheumatoid arthritis, and sciatica. So he was indeed a very sickly man. He was admitted to the bar in 1832. And he served as Georgia State Legislature as a senator from 1836 to 1842. And then he served as a United States Congressman from 1843 to 1849. And again, of course, after the war, he was elected a United States Senator, but he was not allowed to take his seat. He served in Congress from 1873 to 1882 until he became the governor of Georgia. And he was governor of Georgia when he died in 1883. Robert Toombs, who was another famous Georgian, said this, He declared that Alexander Hamilton Stevens carried more brains and more soul for the least amount of flesh that God Almighty had ever made. So he understood very clearly that here was a man who had a great mind. It was the imperialist Yankee leader Abraham Lincoln who knew little Alec from when they were in Congress together. And they met at the Hampton Roads Conference. And remember now that little Alec always dressed extremely warmly. And at the Hampton Roads Congress, Abraham Lincoln saw little Alec taking off coat after coat and wrap after wrap. And then he walked over to little Alec with his hand stretched out to shake his hand. And he said this, "Never have I seen such a small nubbin come out of so much husk." And certainly, he was indeed a little man. After the War of Northern Aggression, when Alec went back to Congress in his wheelchair, someone described him as nothing but lungs and brains. On another occasion, another individual described him as that little irrepressible steam engine with a big brain and scarcely any body. One of my favorite stories about Alexander Hamilton Stevens is in 1835, he left Georgia for a while seeking to improve his health. And he went and visited an uncle that was living in Pennsylvania. And after he'd been there a while, his uncle asked him, and remember now, here's a sickly, small, frail man. And he asked little Alec what he did for a living. And little Alec replied, "I'm a lawyer." At that point, his uncle sat very quietly for a few moments, perplexed. And then he looked at little Alec and said, "Alec, but don't you have to tell lies?" Obviously, he did not know his nephew. For little Alec answered and said this, "The business of a lawyer is neither to tell lies nor to defend lies, but to protect and maintain right, truth, and justice." Wouldn't it be wonderful if the American Bar Association believed that today? Wouldn't it believe if the lawyers in our Congress believed that today? The business is not to tell lies nor to defend lies, but to maintain truth and right and justice. His earliest course in public life foreshadowed his career, and he got the title basically the Great Commoner because he was always fighting for what he believed right and for the common man. His first entry, of course, in the United States Congress was in 1843, and he served 16 years with distinction, constantly increasing, until in 1859, he returned to private life by his own choice. Now, I've said this repeatedly, and I want to continue to emphasize it, because you're going to see how it comes through in his life, but Alexander Hamilton Stevens had one of the brightest minds of his time. During his career in the United States Congress, he gained fame as an orator, despite having a high-pitched voice. Alexander Hamilton Stevens was a noted authority on the United States Constitution. In 1843, he was nominated by the newly organized Whig Party to fill a vacated seat in Congress. And he began to campaign all around Georgia. And, of course, he was campaigning against the Democrats at that particular time, and he was whipping them left and right. I mean, they could not stand up to his oratory. They could not stand up to his debating skills. And finally, the Democrats decided they were going to put little Alec in his place. And so they called in their biggest gun, basically, to shoot him down. And that choice was Walter T. Cochran, who was a veteran debater and also a judge. Now, I want you to try to picture this, because the debate took place in Noonan, Georgia. And here is little Alec, sickly, frail, and here is enormous Judge Walter T. Cochran, not just in size particularly, but also in reputation and in size. Now, when that debate began, Judge Cochran arose and he began to address the audience. And as he addressed them, he began to speak very sneeringly of the size of little Alec, making fun of him, and also saying this, "I could swallow him whole and never know the difference." And then he proceeded to make out that Alexander Hamilton Stevens was unpatriotic, and the fact that he made fun of his voting record. Well, although the audience erupted in laughter when he said, I could swallow him whole and never know the difference. All of a sudden, his time was ended and little Alec was on his feet. He was still sickly, that is for sure. He was still frail, that is for sure. But his eyes sparkled with brilliance. And then what little Alec said was this, that Georgia should not pay the debt of a nation when Georgia was already contributing to that debt as an individual state. And then as far as Judge Colquitt was concerned of making fun of his voting record, he then took the Senate Journal and showed that Judge Colquitt voted identically the way he voted in the Senate. And then he said this, if Judge Colquitt should swallow me whole, there'd be far more brains in his belly than he ever had in his hands. Well, naturally, he won the debate. He not only won the debate, by the way, he also won the election. You see, little Alec believed that the only hope for liberty was to stand by the Constitution. He believed that it was the representative's duty to have the knowledge of the Constitution and the integrity to stand by the Constitution. Now, before the Georgia legislature in 1860, and again in that state secession convention in 1861, Alexander Hamilton Stevens did at that time oppose secession. Now, some try to say that, well, Alexander Hamilton Stevens was a strict unionist. No, he was not a strict unionist, not in the deepest sense of the word. When he opposed secession, he was not opposing the principle of secession, nor was he opposing the right of secession. What he was opposing was what was known as immediate secession. He was just simply saying, I believe in secession. I don't necessarily think it is the time to do it right now. But when Georgia went ahead and seceded, then he threw himself with the South and stood with the South and fought for the liberty and independence of the South. Now, in order to illustrate this truth, let me give you a statement that he made concerning secession. Listen carefully. Alexander Hamilton Stevens said this, the real object of those who resorted to secession, as well as those who sustained it, was not the overthrow of the government of the United States, but to perpetuate the principles upon which it was founded. The object in quitting the Union was not to destroy, but to save the principles of the Constitution. Now listen to what he said. The real object of those who resorted to secession, as well as those who sustained it, was not the overthrow of the government of the United States, but to perpetuate the principles upon which that government was founded. He was simply saying this, since the North did not want to abide by the Constitution, and the South did, we would withdraw from the Union and then sustain those very principles upon which our country was founded. You see, Alexander Hamilton Stevens, as well as other men of that time, understood that separation was sometimes necessary in order to maintain the principles upon which our union was begun. The attitude of Alexander Hamilton Stevens and many others was if the northern states did not wish to fulfill their covenantal oath, fine, we will depart in peace and secure our liberties for ourselves. Now, it's not my intention today to give a full biographical sketch of little Alec. I certainly could not do that in the time I have this morning. But what I do wish to do is this. It's to demonstrate some of the principles that guided his life. And these principles not only guided his life, but also the lives of the men of his time. We've got to understand that these men were men of principle and men of character. Their lives were ruled and governed and controlled by principles. And those principles were founded upon biblical Christianity. To these men, honor, right, justice, equity, obedience, and duty were just some of the principles to which they held to absolutely tenaciously. It's those principles that made these men stand out. It's those principles that demonstrate why they were great and we do not have great men today. It's those principles that separate the men of that time from the men of this time. Listen to what Alexander Hamilton Stevens said. He said, times change, and men often change with them, but principles never. Did you hear what he said? Times change, and men often change with those times, but principles never. In other words, he preferred death over compromise because the principles were not going to change. Now, let me give you at least four things this morning. Very quickly, I want you to understand that he was courageous. You say, Brother Weaver, you're using the term courageous to describe a man who never weighed more than 100 pounds in his life. That's correct. Let me give you an illustration of his courage and also a demonstration and an illustration of the fact of his commitment to principle. On September the 3rd, 1848, Judge Francis Cone ran into Alexander Hamilton Stevens at the Thompson Hotel in downtown Atlanta. A feud between the two had previously erupted over a quarrel of the Clayton Compromise. Words were exchanged, name-calling ensued, and animosity boiled over. Judge Cone attacked little Alec. And he not only jumped on this little man with his fist, he attacked him with a knife. He stabbed Alexander Hamilton Stevens 6 times, and one time the puncture wound was near the heart. Stevens was cut so terribly and was bleeding so profusely, it looked as if he was going to die. And Judge Cone had that knife, and he said to Stevens, "Now you retract or I'll cut your throat." To which Alexander Hamilton Stevens says, "Never cut." And when the judge came down with that knife, little Alec took his hand and brushed the blow away that saved his life, but never was he able to write with that right hand clearly again. You see, here was a man of courage. Here's a man who'd rather give his life than to compromise principle. You see, we have forgotten that there were men who believed that death was preferable to compromise. We have forgotten the fact that there are some things that are worth dying for. Now, Stevens was certainly no warmonger, and neither was President Jefferson Davis. And Stevens concurred with Jeff Davis when the president spoke to the reassembled Congress in April of 1861, and he said these words, "We seek no conquest, no aggrandizement, and no concessions from the free states. All we ask is to be left alone, that none shall attempt our subjugation by arms. This we will and must resist to the direst extremity. The moment this pretension is abandoned, the sword will drop from our hands, and we shall be ready to enter into treaties of amity and commerce mutually beneficially." Do you hear what Davis said? "All we want to do is just simply be left alone. You drop your weapons, we'll drop our weapons. We'll be together in peace, and we'll have commerce that'll be mutually beneficial. But if you maintain to subjugate us by your arms," basically what he's saying, "we will fight." Neither Davis nor Stevens were compromisers, especially when truth was at stake. If the North wanted to fight, then they're going to have a fight, and they're going to have a handful with the South. Alexander Hamilton Stevens himself laid this out before Congress. He certainly was asking and demonstrating the necessity for peace. Yet at the same time, he was delivering a warning to the North who wished to subjugate the South by force. Listen to what he said. Here's just part of his speech to Congress. "Have you formed a fixed, firm and inflexible determination to carry your measures in this house by numerical strength and then to enforce them by bayonet? If so, you must be prepared to meet the consequences of whatever follows. The responsibility will rest upon your own heads. You may think that the suppression of an outbreak in the southern states will be a holiday job for a few of your northern regiments, But you may find to your cost in the end that 7 million people fighting for their rights, their homes, and their hearthstones cannot be easily conquered. I submit the matter to your deliberate consideration. I have told you sincerely and honestly that I am for peace and the union upon any fair and reasonable terms. It is the most cherished sentiment of my heart. But if you deny these terms, if you continue deaf to the voice of that spirit of justice, right, and equality, which should always characterize the deliberations of statesmen, I know of no other alternative that will be left to the people of the South, but sooner or later to acquiesce in the necessity of holding you, as the rest of mankind, enemies in war and in peace, friends. Listen to what that little man said. You may think it'll be a picnic to attack the South. You may think just a few of your northern regiments will wipe us out. But he said, you're going to be in for a real surprise. Because when you find 7 million people who are going to be fighting to protect their lives, their liberties, and their homes, you're going to be in for a rude awakening. You see, the courage of Alexander Hamilton Stevens is very clearly made manifest in a statement that he made in Augusta, Georgia in 1855. Listen to what this man said. He had been campaigning against all odds, and here is what he said in his campaign. I am afraid of nothing on earth, or above earth, or under the earth, except to do wrong. I'd rather be defeated in a good cause than triumph in a bad cause. Can you imagine that? I'm afraid of nothing on earth or above the earth or under the earth except to do wrong. Would to God we had men today that had that courage. Men that would stand up to politicians and to congressmen and to presidents and everyone else and said, no, we will not do wrong. We will do what's right. Hear this sickly, pale, cadaverous man had more courage probably in his little finger than the average man has today. So he was indeed a man of courage. Secondly, he was also a man of conscience. By that I mean he was extremely conscientious. Stevens was painstakingly honest in every area of his life. After his father's death, he went to live with his uncle in Warren County. While under his uncle's charge, he met Charles C. Mills, who was a man of wealth. And after 5 months in school, he was offered a home in Washington, which is Wilkes County, Georgia, and also a place there in the high school that was being taught by the Reverend Alexander Hamilton Webster, who was a Presbyterian minister. And by the way, Alexander Hamilton Stevens took his middle name Hamilton from Reverend Alexander Hamilton Webster. So Mr. Mills and some of the others then were paying for young Stevens then to attend schools. He regarded this charity as a loan, and afterwards he repaid the full amount. He did not just simply accept it. Later on, when the Presbyterian Church wanted to send him to college with a view to entering the ministry, he accepted their loan with the understanding that if he did not enter into the ministry, that the loan would be paid back in full. When he graduated and did not enter into the ministry, he earned money by teaching and he repaid the Presbyterian board in full. He was true to Romans 13 and verse 8, owe no man anything. He made sure that he paid what he owed. Now, it is understandable, and many of you know, that Stevens and President Davis had their differences. But there was no personal animosity that existed between them. Stevens defended President Davis until his death. In fact, Stevens said this, these differences, that is between himself and Jefferson Davis, however wide and thorough as they were, caused no personal breach between us. And Jeff Davis, by the way, confirms that statement. There was no animosity between these men. There was no bitterness and no resentment. And it's proper to state that Alexander Hamilton Stevens defended Jeff Davis against all malicious attacks as long as he lived. One of the most cruel and vicious charges against President Davis was his treatment of prisoners. And that was promptly condemned by Alexander Hamilton Stevens as the boldest, baldest attempted outrage upon the truths of history which has ever been essayed, not less so than the infamous attempt to fix upon him and other high officials on the Confederate side the guilt of Mr. Lincoln's assassination. So he said, if you think that Jeff Davis mistreated prisoners, if you think that Jeff Davis had anything to do with the assassination of Lincoln, you're mistaken. Here's a man who was not only courageous, he was conscientious. Thirdly, he was also constitutional. He was a constitutionalist. His policy was to preserve the constitutional government of the South. And also, while he was trying to preserve that, he was also trying to strengthen the anti-war party in the North by demonstrating the fact that the North had indeed left the Constitution. Now, one of the reasons he said that we must stick with the Constitution was because there dwells no good in the human heart. In other words, Alexander Hamilton Stevens believed in total depravity. And what he was saying is this: it's absolutely necessary that we have the rule of law rather than the rule of men. And by the way, I hope you see what we have today under the rule of men. But he knew that a good statesman must understand the fallen nature of mankind. And he attempted to stand by the principles of the Constitution and stand by the law of the land, even when he understood that most people in the North had left those principles and basically had left the Word of God. He was one of the authors of the Georgia Platform of 1850. And I want you to listen carefully to his first resolve. Here's what he said: that we hold the American Union secondary in importance only to the rights and principles it was designed to perpetuate. Now, did Alexander Hamilton Stevens love the Union? Yes, he did. But he said, it is not the Union first. We hold first those principles that Union was set up to perpetuate, those principles of liberty and freedom. Stevens understood that if those principles were denied, it would be only a matter of time before the North was under the tyrant's heel as well as the South. Hence he said this: it is our true policy, while struggling for our own independence, to use every possible means of impressing upon the minds of the real friends of liberty in the North the truth that if we should be overpowered and put under the heel of centralism, that the same fate would await them sooner or later. He was prophetic, folks. Let me tell you something. When the South lost, the North lost. When the South lost, the East and West lost. He said it would be only a matter of time before every section of the country would be subjugated by centralism, and we would not have our independence. We would be controlled from a centralized bureaucracy. Here was a man who was a constitutionalist. In the formation of the Confederate Constitution, his statesmanship and profound acquaintance with the principles of government were indeed a great value. He believed that the Confederate Constitution was a great improvement over the Constitution of the United States. And here's what he said concerning the Confederate Constitution. The whole document, that is the Confederate Constitution now, the whole document utterly negatives the idea which so many have been active in endeavoring to put in the enduring form of history, that the convention in Montgomery was nothing but a set of conspirators whose object was to overthrow the principles of the Constitution of the United States and the erection of a great slave oligarchy instead of the free institution thereby secured and guaranteed. This work of the Montgomery Convention and that of the Constitution for a provisional government will ever remain not only as a monument of the wisdom, foresight, and statesmanship of the men who constituted it, but an everlasting refutation of the charges that have been brought against them. What is he saying? The Confederate Constitution, if you will read it, demonstrates that we were not trying to set up some type of oligarchy, but we were trying to secure our liberty and our freedom. So here was a man who was a man of courage. Here was a man who was a man of conscience. Here was a man who was a constitutionalist. And fourthly today, let me point out that he was a Christian. It is an undisputed truth that Stevens professed to be a Christian. His world and life view was steeped in the Scriptures. Truth was the starting point for Alexander Hamilton Stevens. Let me tell you what a world and life view is. A world and life view means just simply this, that everything that you see, everything that you perceive, everything that you understand is guided by and directed by the principles of the Word of God. So here was a man who was a genuine Christian, and he sought to govern his life by those principles. Not only did he live by those principles, he died by those principles as well. By the way, his death came in the performance of his duties for the South. Believe it or not, Governor Stevens had attended and addressed the sesquicentennial celebration here in Savannah. It was this commemoration of the 150th anniversary of the landing of Oglethorpe. He was here. He took sick. This was the last public duty he was really to perform for the people of Georgia. After he took sick here in Savannah, he went back home, and of course he worked in his own bedroom as a makeshift office there for the state of Georgia. And while he was sick for those 2 weeks, he basically did not lose contact with the affairs of the governor's office until a little later on he became delirious. For 70 years, his mind had been clear and sharp and distinct. But now his mind slipped back to that era prior to the war. Maybe it was this way that he was to die indeed in peace. The doctor had told his family and his friends that he could not last long. And certainly his death led to an eternal beginning. Toward the dying days, Alexander Hamilton Stevens said this, "I've made it the rule of my life to live each day as if it were to be my last. I have no special preparations to make and no special pleas to offer." Isn't that an amazing statement? He said, "I've lived every day just like I was going to die. And now that I'm dying, I have no special preparations to make. I have no special pleas to offer. Everything was settled between him and Christ. He lived in obedience, and he was going to die in obedience." When the doctor saw that his death was imminent, he prompted his family and friends to draw closer to his bedside in order that they might hear the words of the dying man. And finally, he uttered his dying words, and they were, "Get ready, we're nearly home." And soon he was there. It was the year of our Lord, March the 4th, 1883. Alexander Hamilton Stevens could say with Job, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." We must remember his final words, "Get ready. Get ready." You know something, folks? It'd be my desire that God would be pleased to raise up men like Alexander Hamilton Stevens. Here was a man, small of stature, weak in constitution, sickly by frame. And yet, he was a man. He was a man of courage and conviction, a constitutionalist. He was a man who was a thoroughgoing Christian. And let me tell you, I had much rather be saddled with the body of Alexander Hamilton Stevens and have his character and have his faith than to have the body of a he-man and no character and no faith. You remember what God said of John the Baptist in John 1 and verse 6? He says, "There was a man." And when you look at Alexander Hamilton Stevens, you can say with the Lord, in reference to John the Baptist, "There was a man." He was a man of integrity, a man of truth and principle and right. And may God give us men like that. May we be men like that. May we get ready, because, folks, our time is coming, not just to die, but to live and to stand and to do what's right for God's honor and God's glory and for our Southern heritage and for our Southern culture. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful today for Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for men like Alexander Hamilton Stevens, who were indeed men of courage, men of conscience, men of the Constitution, and yet Christian men who held truth preeminent. Give us grace, Lord, that we may serve Thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. Amen.